Genesis Church today and worshiping with us. We're kind of down in numbers. We got, you know, when we're a small church, just kind of getting off the ground, when four families go on vacation, we notice it. But that being said, we believe that God's here, and we believe that he is a God who gives people new beginnings, hence our name. We like our name because we believe that we just ought to be a place for new beginnings, and God is always a place to come to get a fresh start. We've been studying a very interesting story about an old dude, 100 years old, who had a baby. His wife was 90. That's just nuts. And in the midst of that, we're just talking about how God worked in this guy named Abraham's life. I brought up my bag of important stuff. These are things that are really important to me. Let's see. I brought a cardinal hat because I pretty much love the Cardinals. I don't know about you, but I'm a sports nut, and you know, that's of all the teams, I like football and I like the Rams, but I'm a diehard Cardinal fan. And if you're a diehard Cardinal fan right now, you're probably in mourning because they pretty much stink right now. You know, they're not playing real good baseball, but they won last night, so today's a better day. I feel a little more in tune with life and stuff because the Cardinals won. That's a good thing. Let's see what else I brought. I brought a duck. Isn't that pretty, duck? Can you see it? I'm a hunter. Those of you who have problems with that, I'm sorry. You know, I just believe there's a place for all of God's creatures right next to the potatoes and gravy. Anyway, I love hunting. I'm sorry if that, you know, if you're like, oh, that's so mean. Anyway, I love hunting, and, you know, I just really enjoy it. It's something that God's put in my life. I've got some really good friends that I get to hunt with, and I enjoy that. And so I brought the duck just to remind you of that or show you that. Let's see what else I have in here. These are things that I just are really, really important to me that I just really love. I enjoy doing. I've got a wallet. This is actually my daughter's wallet, but it was a good symbol. She's got her credit cards in here. It's a Starbucks gift card. That's really important to me. It's empty because I used it all. You know, the wallet is kind of a reminder that, you know, I like stuff. And the way you get stuff is to have some money or a credit card in your pocket. Using a credit card too much, not a good idea, though, because then you won't have any money ever again. And so, but anyway, that's an important thing to me. I got that. Let's see what else I got. Oh, I got football. I'd throw it to somebody, but then I'd throw it to you, and I'd hit somebody right around you, and then some girl would be mad at me for like a week, and that'd be it. I brought my football because, dude, I enjoy all sports. I enjoy playing sports almost as much as I enjoy watching them. As I get older, it's a little different because, like, I went to camp last week and played football one afternoon. I was going to throw up. When I was 25, I could play football all day. Now I play for like 10, 15 minutes. I hurt for a week. But anyway, I love sports. I love playing. I love being around sports. I love hanging out sports. That's a good thing right there. Let's see. I got some other stuff in here. I got a Genesis Church t-shirt. I love this church. I mean, I'm having a ball doing what God's called me to do and doing Genesis. And, you know, so we made shirts a couple weeks ago. If you didn't get one, you want one, we've got a few left. You know, there's a sales plug. All right. And, you know, that's just a reminder of how cool. I just think Genesis. I like wearing my shirt around and show everybody that I go to Genesis Church. That's important. Music. I got a CD here. You know, now I'm not as crazy as some of you guys. For some of y'all, music is life, you know, that's all, you know, just, especially, you know, the screaming, you know, that kind of stuff. Some of you guys like melodious music, you know, and stuff that's soothing. Some of you guys like stuff that gives everybody a headache, and that's okay, because people like music, I like music too. So I brought a CD, just, you know, got a couple other things. Whose stuff this is in here? An apple? Yeah, I like food. You're supposed to laugh at that. That's just an obvious joke, okay? I like food, and I'm good at it. I used to be good at sports. Now I'm all pro at the table. You know, just first team All-American at eating. Anyway, I like food, so I brought that as a reminder. Let's see what else I got. Oh, a remote control. See, this represents two things. This represents sitting, kicking your feet up, and doing nothing. And it also represents the fact that you have total control over everybody else in the room. That's two good things in one, right? You know, I got the remote, I choose. And so I just keep flipping because there's nothing ever, you know, never anything on TV. I don't understand. You know, we have like cable. How do you have 130 channels and nothing on TV? I don't get that. But, you know, good symbol of something that's important to me. Ooh, a mirror. Ooh, I can get lights. Ding, I got Ryan in the eyes there. Boom. All right, that was fun. I enjoyed that. Anyway, you look good. Mirror, you know, it's a reminder. I like me a lot. Sometimes more than I should, probably, but a mirror is a good reminder of that. Let's see, I got a few other things in. I got a book. Look at this huge honking book. How would y'all like to read that? See, I actually enjoy reading. I enjoy education. I'm going to have kind of a rotten week this week because I'm getting to the point where it's not as fun as it used to be. I'm going to be in Kansas City all week doing a class, and I had to read like 1,500 pages, and it was all boring reading. I just didn't like any of it, which really stunk. But I do enjoy reading and studying and that kind of stuff, and so I brought a book as a reminder of that. I know there's at least one more good thing in here. Are those some good-looking people or what? I mean, that's a hot woman, I'm telling you. Some good-looking kids. I mean, that is just priceless right there. I'm crazy about my family. I mean, I would do anything for my family. I'd give my life for my family. I just enjoy my kids. I enjoy hanging out with my kids. I love my wife deeply. I mean, there's some really good things here. And that's kind of my bag of stuff that's important to me. And the reason I pulled this out this morning is because we're going to be looking at a really, really hard story. It's a story that I don't like. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a story I don't understand. I mean, I get what the story says happened, but I don't quite understand why God asked Abraham to do what he asked him. And I don't quite understand how a guy named Abraham can say yes to this, except he had learned some things about God that were incredible. And I've come to realize that what happens in our lives is God gives us some really good things. If you had a bag like this, you may pull out some of the same things. You may pull out some different things. You may pull out, some of the same, like, you know, most of us in here like some kind of music and we enjoy it. Pretty much everybody should put a mirror in there, because if you had a bag of things, I guarantee you on some level we like ourselves and we can kind of put ourselves up in a place. I hope your family's important, but some of you may not have chose books. Most of you probably wouldn't have chosen, you know, a duck. One of you in here would have, but the rest of you may not have. Some of you may not have chosen a football, but you've got your bag of stuff that's just deeply important to you, things that really matter to you. And in the story we're looking at this morning, God is messing with that. Because see, this guy named John Calvin said this, and I think it's a really good quote. He said, the heart is an idol factory. We as people were created by God. God is crazy about you. I hope you understand that this morning. I hope you realize that God created you. He created you with a lot of care, with a lot of love. He's just nuts about you. And God, in creating you, though, realized that the highest good in your life, the highest good in your life would be when you get your joy, your peace, your sense of purpose, everything that you're about, when you get that from him. A guy named C.S. Lewis put it something like this. He said, we're a lot like a little kid who's sitting in a mud puddle, and we're making mud pies, and we're just having a good old time in a little bitty mud puddle making mud pies. But two blocks away, there's the beach and the ocean. And if we would just stop and take notice that the ocean is right over there, we would be so unsatisfied with our little mud puddles. But we're content with our mud puddles, and God's the ocean. Listen, our heart is an idol factory. Augustine said that an idol is anything that ought to be used that we worship, or anything that we worship that ought to be used. Did I say that right? An idol is anything that ought to be worshiped that we used, or anything that ought to be used that we worship. And when we start taking things that really are things that God's given us that are really good things, and we put them in a place where they're the most important thing in our lives are going to get upside down. There's going to be a problem. And God had this friend. In fact, the Bible calls him God's friend. We've kind of titled this series, God's BFF, God's best friend forever. You know, that's kind of middle schoolish, but it's kind of fun. But what we wanted you to see is that God had this guy. And out of all the people, for some reason, God chose him. In a time where people were just rejecting God, People's hearts are idol factories. We choose ourselves. We choose all kinds of things. We put them in a place that are way above any relationship with God. We live in Eureka, and I want to tell you the family thing is huge. Families are so important in this community. And one of our core values as a church is that we believe in the importance of family. But I do not believe that the family ought to take the place of a relationship with our Creator. And we live in a place where families all over this area, even this morning, have chosen houses at Lake of the Ozarks or cabins in the woods or whatever it is. And they have said, listen, I want my family to be the most important thing to me. And what has happened is something that is very, very, very good takes the place of that which is best. That's what an idol is. Most of the things that are idols in our lives are not things that are bad. Most of the things that end up being idols in the lives of people who are followers of Jesus are things that are very good. In fact, things that he gave us. But in the midst of that, we've turned it upside down and turned it into something that is the most important thing instead of something that is a gift from God that is an avenue to worship him. Does that make sense? And that's what goes on in Abraham, or at least God is testing Abraham. See, Abraham was an old dude. At 75 years old, God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave everything, follow me. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you make you a great nation. That child that you have is going to have all kinds of children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, beyond everything. And it's going to become a huge nation. And not only that, not only is it going to become a huge nation, but I'm going to bless you, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to have a dynamic relationship with you. You're going to know me, I'm going to know you, we're going to hang together like friends. And listen, I believe that's what God wants for every one of us. God wants us to have a friendship relationship with our Creator. But in the midst of that, God, a lot of things happened. Abraham spent 25 years waiting for God to keep his promise. In those 25 years, Abraham messed up a bunch of times. He took God's ideas in his own hands and ends up fathering a child through another woman. That child's name is Ishmael. He just kind of tries to take God's plan in his own hands and it doesn't work out. And in the midst of that, eventually, though, God comes to him and says, I am going to give you the child I promised. Your wife, Sarah, who's 90 years old, is going to have this baby. And at age 100, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac, which means laughter. And the reason that that name is so significant is because everybody laughed at Abraham when he said, I'm going to be a dad at 99. Now God has the last laugh. What a great name for a kid. A reminder that God's joy comes in God's purposes and promises. But I want to tell you that I really believe that for Abraham, now he's a dad. I mean, imagine this. Willard Scott was in the birthing room. Willard Scott shows up. Hey, we're going to show you somebody who's 100 who's really different today. His 100th birthday. Most of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm really sorry. All you young people, Willard Scott's an old dude who's been, he was, I think, around when Abraham was here, who used to come on the NBC, like the Today Show, every day and celebrate birthdays of people who had their 100th birthday. That's it. So those of you who had no idea what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. Anyway, so there you go. Here's this 110-year-old guy who's playing football, catching the front yard with this kid. 10-year-old kid, 110-year-old dad, we're playing football. He's got no teeth, hair's all gray and stuff. He throws a ball and it goes like 2 feet, and then the kid comes, picks it up, drops it back. He's like, and the ball goes by him because 110-year-old guys probably aren't very good at playing catch. He loves his son, though, passionately. He is crazy about his son. I mean, his son not only is just a special son, he knows without a shadow of a doubt that this son is an incredible gift from God. Isaac's a good thing. And then God speaks into the life of Abraham and tells him to do something that is absolutely ridiculous, that is absolutely crazy. And I will tell you, if you're a church person, you've probably heard this story. And if you've gotten comfortable with it, where it's just a story, you're missing something. If you're here for the first time, you've never heard this story, that's awesome. You're going to be shocked at this. It does not make sense. And here's the thing I want you to understand. We like a fluffy God. We like a big, fluffy God who does good stuff and blesses our lives and just makes it hunky-dory and we all feel good about everything and yay, God, go, God. We don't like it when God moves in our lives and does things in our lives that are difficult and impossible and sometimes painful. We want a God that we could just beckon whatever we want to, and he's kind of up there, you know, kind of like a big genie in a bottle where we just rub it and go poof, and he gives us whatever we want. We like that idea of God. We don't like a God who is really God, who is really over everything, who really calls the shots, and who really has a deep desire to turn us into great people that serve him. We really like the idea of a big fluffy God that puts us in nice houses and gives us nice cars and gives us a great family. We don't like a God who calls on us sometimes to sacrifice those things. And as you read this story, if you're comfortable with it, you shouldn't be. And if you've never heard it before, you ought to be bothered by what goes on here. But the bottom line is this, that God is a good God. And even when it doesn't make sense, God is still faithful and he's got a reason. He is doing something in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and even you and me in this story this morning. And that's what I want us to pick up on. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, there's Bibles. We'd love for you to have one of those. Take that, read it, use it this morning. We'll be on page 14 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home that's yours, or you have one that's kind of old and it's hard to read, we'd love for you to keep that as our gift to you. Take it home, use it, read it. We believe reading the Bible is a good thing, that the Bible is God's word, and he'll teach us through all that. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Wrestle with this story with me for a few minutes, okay? It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here am I. Here's the catch. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you imagine this conversation? I mean, up till now, Abraham's had some pretty cool conversations. It's conversations like, follow me, and I'm going to make you a great nation and bless you greatly. Okay, God, I can do that. Conversations like, I know you're 99 years old, but you're going to have a baby in a year. Get ready for it. Just trust me. Follow me. Everything God has said has always had this catch. I know I'm asking you to do something tough, but here's the deal. When you do it, when it's done, it's going to be good. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to see my power. You're going to see my greatness. And now he'd waited 100 years to have a child, 100 years to have this kid. And Isaac shows up. And you know, based on the text, Isaac's probably now about 15 years old. And he, you know, for 15 years, Isaac has been the center of Abraham's world, and now God speaks to him and says, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go on a 3 days journey. I want you to take him to this mount called Mount Moriah. We'll explain what that is all about in a few minutes. And when you get there, I want you to murder your son. I want you to put him on an altar. We kind of built an altar here this morning. I want you to put him on an altar. I want you to put wood on that altar. I want you to take a knife. I want you to kill your son, and I want you to burn your son. I want to tell you, this story does not make sense to me. I don't understand why God would ask this of Abraham. And I don't understand why Abraham would do it. But I want to tell you that in here, there's a relational aspect between Abraham and God that is incredible. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Abraham somehow understood in the heart of God that even when God was asking him to do something that is absolutely impossible, that God would be faithful. And so look at verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. I mean, he has set his alarm clock like at sunrise and got up and grabbed his son, two servants, and they took off. They saddled donkey, took two young men with him, his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Have you ever had to do something that was just intense? And like, it was going to be so incredibly hard, but it was like 3 or 4 days away. The feeling of what those 3 days were like. You need to feel what's going on in Abraham as he's walking with these two young men and his teenage son, and they're just walking. And it's a walk for 3 days. What's going on in the heart of Abraham is he realizes that there's a point that if God is really serious about this, I'm going to take this kid that I'm just crazy about, that really is maybe the center of my world. I'm going to lay him on some stones and I'm going to throw some wood around him and he's going to be gone. And this is what God wants of me. I don't get this story. But Abraham does it.
Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife, and he went both of them together. Isaac said to his father, my father, he said, here am I, son. Where is the fire and the wood? Where here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar, and he laid the wood on the altar and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Oh, the depths this guy would go because he heard God speak and he knew what he wanted to do. Now, just so that we stop, and I want you to understand this very clearly. Later in God's word, God makes it very clear that we are not to do this. This is not something that is normal for people. But in this situation, God was doing something extraordinary in the life of this guy who had learned to trust him, had learned to follow him. God also knew the outcome. God knew that there was going to be a point where God was going to intervene. But he was building some character into Abraham and into Isaac that's very important. We're going to look at that. But he raised his knife. Angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. I want you to hear that. Your son, your only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went on and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So the Lord called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And as it said unto this day, on that mountain, on the mount, on this mountain, hear that, on this mountain, the Lord will provide. It's a great story. It's a hard one. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I do know this. God is building character into this guy because he is going to be the father of many nations. Out of his family are going to become the people of God, and they need to have the kind of character that will lift up the glory of God in a way that everybody can see it. And so God takes this guy who gives them a baby at age 100, at age about 115, when the kid's 14, 15 years old. He then says, listen, I want you to take this kid. I want you to go 3 days' journey to the mountain. I'm going to show you, sacrifice your son on that day. Hard stuff. But there's some great things that go on here. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. All these things that I had are good. I want to tell you that Isaac was a good thing. Isaac was a very good thing. But God knew that the heart of people, the heart of even Abraham, is an idol factory. We have this incredible tendency to take things that are very good and put them in a place where we literally worship them. We literally put them on a pedestal. They become the most important thing in our lives. And they even cast a shadow of the glory of God in our lives. And God said, listen, the only way your life is going to count and going to make sense is if I am first. I'm your God. You serve me. And God is now putting Abraham in a situation where Abraham is going to have to wrestle, do I worship my son or do I worship God in heaven? And I mean, it's an intense test. There's just three things I want you to see about why does God do this? Why does God do this in this story? And I want to tell you that I'm not going to give you definitive answers, but I think there's three issues that are going on here that I hope you'll kind of pick up on with me this morning. And the first is that this is a test for Abraham. This is a test for Abraham. Over in the book of James, God talks about tests. And he says, when we are tempted or when we go through trials and tests that are multifaceted, we should rejoice because God is testing our faith and building good stuff into us. Now, I don't imagine Abraham woke up early in the morning and went, woohoo, what a great day. I imagine that for him, it was a day that was very difficult. But he got up and he obeyed God. In that same passage in James, the author, James, uses the same exact word when he talks about tests that are from God. He uses the same exact word when he talks about temptations that come from Satan. It's a very interesting concept because I think what he's trying to say is the difference between a test that is from God and a temptation that is from Satan and even from our own flesh is how we respond. Do we trust Jesus or do we serve ourselves? Same idea. I wake up today and I go through something that's hard. It is a test that shows my faith
or a temptation that shows my weakness based on whether I trust God or not. And it says here, listen, God is testing Abraham. This is a test for Abraham. Well, what is that test? In the midst of it, God is moving in his life to challenge him. I hate tests. I don't like them. I mean, especially like school tests, you know, when you had a test, you're like, oh. And I was, you know, I was terrible. I'd procrastinate and like try to cram the night before, have to be up till 3 a.m. We'd make, you know, runs to White Castles in the middle of the night when I was in college just so we could stay awake, get more coffee and some belly bombers. And then, you know, I'd be sitting in a test and nobody wanted to be around me, but that's just kind of the way it was. I didn't like tests though. And nobody likes taking a test. If you like taking a test, there's something like missing in, up here for you. Tests are not fun, but tests demonstrate what's really inside you. God is testing Abraham to bring out what is really inside him. And the underlying question here for Abraham is this. Are you going to trust me, or are you going to exalt this son that I gave you, this very good thing in your life, to a place where it's the most important thing? Now, here's the deal. God may not test us. In fact, I know he won't test us in the same way. God is not going to call me and say, take Andy or take Josiah, sacrifice him, because he said later in his word, he's not going to do that anymore. Just like he said in his word, I'm not going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. But there are times where God puts me in situations that are intense, that are very hard, that I don't know how to make sense of them, and he is putting me in those situations to bring out of me the faith that is there, or to demonstrate in me the faith that isn't there. And the end result, either way, is that I will stop and turn to him and trust him. You know, maybe you're going through a trial right now, and the trial is really saying, do I exalt job? Do I exalt family? Do I exalt sports? Do I exalt car? Do I exalt money? Do I exalt credit cards? Or do I trust Jesus? Abraham responded to his test. It says he got up early the next morning and took off. 3 days' journey. You know, and I think what's going on here is that Abraham had come to trust some things about God. I think Abraham had come to the point where he had come to trust the plan of God. When he was 75 years old, God spoke to him and said, I'm going to give you a baby. For 25 years, he waited and waited and waited. And I'm sure over and over and over again, he said, God, you promised this. It ain't happening. It's not going. And I don't know how to deal with this because I know what you said to me, but it's not a reality in my life. But then God was faithful. I think Abraham had come to the point where every time God had asked him to do something, Abraham trusted God. He obeyed God. And when he trusted and obeyed God, God did something incredible in his life. See, that's the way it works. Sadly, because God wants to build in us great things, the way he often works in our life is he calls us to do something. We respond in sometimes absolutely blind faith. And then when we step out in faith, God works in our lives to do great things. What we want is God to do great things, and then I trust him, and then I follow him. God blesses me first, and then I honor him. But often in our lives, what God says to us is, listen, trust me, follow me. And when he calls us to do that, then when we obey and we do it, God blesses our lives. He'd seen this over and over and over again. And he had learned that when God tells him something, his plan is always awesome. But not only that, he was God's friend. I mean, he and God were chums. They were buddies. And because of that, Abraham had learned to trust the heart of God. He'd come to realize that God could be trusted and that God always had his best interest. Even when he didn't understand it, it didn't make sense. That's a good thing. And he also had learned to trust in the promise of God. He had learned to trust in the promise of God. See, in the promise of God, God had promised Abraham that through your son, Isaac, I will bless all nations. There's the promise. So Abraham is walking with Isaac, and there's this real sense that he's wrestling with this. You know, here he is, 3 days' journey, and they're walking towards this altar, this place of sacrifice. And in one side, Abraham's heart is just aching and hurting because he knows what he's going to have to do if he's going to obey God. On the other hand, he says, but I know this. I know what God has promised me. I know that God has told me this is the son that he's going to do this with. And so as he's walking with the men, he tells the two young men to stay back. He sees the mountain at a distance, and he says, listen, you stay here. And he makes an incredible statement. He says, the boy and I will return to you. They get up on the mountain, and his son Isaac says, Dad, here's the altar. Dad, here's the wood. Dad, here's the fire. Where's the ram? And Abraham says something incredible. He says, listen, the Lord will provide for himself a ram. God is going to take care of this. Somehow he's going to come through. And there's an incredible passage about this story in Hebrews 11. Take your Bible and turn over to there. And if you have one of our Bibles, I believe it's on page 866, Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to hear what the Bible says about this heart of this guy who had faith in the promises and the plan and the heart of God. This is what he says, chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. Do you see that? He was offering a son, but he knew the promise was through Isaac. I'm going to do all these blessings. I'm going to make a great nation. He considered that God was able to raise even him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, this is what this text says. Abraham was taking his son, and on one hand, his heart is hurting because he knows what he's got to do to honor and obey God. On the other hand, he knows that God has promised that Isaac is going to be the blessed one, that Isaac is going to be the one that ends up being the one he blesses nations through. And so he's taking Isaac, wrestling with this. This is what this text says. Abraham literally expected to take his son Isaac, to put him on the altar, to put wood around him, to kill his son, and then to step back. And as he stepped back looking at the altar, God would literally step into the flames and would raise his son up out of those flames and bring him back to life. And what Hebrews 11 says is, in a figurative way, that's exactly what God did. Now, I don't get that kind of faith, but I know this. This guy had walked with God for so long that he'd come to the point where nothing was going to be an idol. Nothing was going to take the place of God. If God told him to do something, he was going to trust God and do it because he knew God was faithful and that God would come through. Now, God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children, but I do want to tell you that the stuff that's important in our lives, when it becomes the most important thing, God will work in our lives to try to say, listen, I don't want that in my place in your life. Your life isn't going to make sense if your family is the most important thing. Your life is not going to make sense if food is the most important thing, if football is the most important thing, if your job, your car. God wants our heart to be so centered on him. That is where life and purpose and joy come from. Here's the deal. I really believe that for most people who have had a relationship with God on some level, they struggle with really experiencing God in a real way in their life because they have not experienced the reality of what goes on in Abraham's life here. They want Jesus and everything in my life too. And as they take everything in my life, I want both of them to be God. I want all this stuff to be the most important thing and Jesus. And God works in our lives and says, I want you to walk away from that. And we go, I can't do that. And we don't experience the fullness of God in our lives because we're still full of stuff in ourselves. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. It says that I urge you by the mercy of God, because of God's mercy, that you will offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because that's the most important thing you can do to worship me. He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you, because of the mercy of God, to present your body a living sacrifice Now, living sacrifice is an interesting thing because he's saying, I want you to crawl up on the altar yourself. I don't want you to put Isaac on the altar. I don't want you to put your family on the altar. I don't want you to put the remote control. I want you to crawl up on the altar. I want you to offer yourself as the sacrifice now. You know, the hardest thing for me is a living sacrifice. Somebody who says, listen, I'm offering myself to you, Jesus, holy. The hardest thing for me as a living sacrifice is I really love to crawl off the altar. I don't like being up there where God has called me to die to myself and to live for things that matter. I'd really rather live for myself and these sort of things than live for him. And the hardest thing for me is that I like to crawl off the altar. And God says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the mountain that I'm showing you and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to me. Be different. Be somebody who has offered all that you are to me. That is where people will experience the fullness of God. This was a test for Abraham. It's a huge test. But not only is it a test for Abraham, it's also an incredible lesson for Isaac. Now here's this guy, 115 years old, 15-year-old son. They do this three-day hike. Say, and Abraham says, all the way is telling him, listen, we serve the only God. I know all our neighbors, everybody else, they serve all these other gods, but we worship the real God. And they take this journey for 3 days, and they finally get up to the top. And Isaac says, Dad, where's the ram? God will provide. But then at some point in time, God had to tell Isaac what was up. Now, the text calls him, in the original language, it uses the word where it says boy or lad. It's actually, the original language means it's somebody who is a young person, but he is old enough to do military service. Well, based on Hebrew stuff, he's at least 12 to 15 years old. That's probably how old Isaac is. This isn't some little, you know, toddler, you know, like Josiah. This is like my son Andy. I mean, you know, and can you imagine, okay, here's a 115-year-old man, a 15-year-old guy. The 115-year-old man looks at Isaac and says, I know this doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense to me, but I worship God. This is what he's calling me to do. I have to sacrifice you. I don't know why God's telling me to do that. Listen, if they tangle, the 15-year-old kid is winning. If, you know, Isaac takes off running and goes, okay, Dad, not today. I'm out of here. Abraham is not catching the boy. I mean, this is not a fair fight. What I want you to see is that as he binds his son, Isaac, for some reason, goes willingly. Somewhere here, the faith of his dad had rubbed off in the heart of Isaac. And what's going on is Isaac is going, wow, Dad, but we worship God. I know you trust his heart and his plan. You've told me the story of how I was born. It makes sense. I can't believe. I mean, I know that I'm a blessing from God. And you've also told me that God had promised that I was going to be the son who would one day, you know, become a great nation. And all through the Bible, you find this phrase. God keeps saying over and over again, he says, I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Here's my question for you. Where do you think God became the God of Isaac? I think it's on this mountain where Isaac literally said, if it costs me my life, if this is what God wants, I'll do it. And here's the thing. I want you, this is kind of for dads and moms, but really all you younger people catch this too. You pass on what you worship. You'll see it in your kids. Families who worship Lake of the Ozarks, that will become the God of their children. Families who worship football and baseball and Cardinals. And a dad who loved God so much that he would give up the most important thing in his life rubbed into a kid who said, I'll even give up my life if that's what God wants. We reproduce ourselves and our kids and the people around us. And what we worship will rub off. And this is a great lesson. From here on, he is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. We'll find out in a month or two when he becomes the God of Jacob. But see, it's a great lesson. But the last thing I want you to notice is not only is this a test for Abraham and a great lesson for Isaac, but finally, it is a picture for everyone. It's a picture for you and for me. Because this story, I mean, I want to tell you, I'm almost out of time. I've got an hour and a half worth of material that I could show you from this story that this is a huge, gigantic picture that is, you know, foreshadowing. There is an image of what takes place on this mountain. As you know, God says, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on this mountain that I will show you, this mountain called Moriah. It's an incredible picture because here's the image. It is a picture for you and for me. And it starts with this. God says, listen, take your son, your only son. Well, in the book, in the New Testament, I want you to see how God talks about Jesus, his only son. Look at these verses. You got these, Ben? And a voice from heaven said, this is when Jesus is being baptized. Jesus is down in the river. John the Baptist has baptized him. He's brought him back up. He is standing in the river, and a dove that represents the Holy Spirit comes and sits on his shoulder, and a voice from heaven cries out. Look at what it says. A voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. Do you see the language? This is my son, the one that I love. God said, Abraham, take your son, the one that you love, and sacrifice him on this mountain. God speaks from heaven, says, this is my son, the one that I love. Look at John 3:16, a verse you may be familiar with, but I want you to hear it through the lens of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Same language. Do you see it? Do you see what God is picturing on this mountain? And then, you know, he says, listen, this son that I love, my only son, God sent the son that he loved, his only son. His name was Jesus. He sent him on this earth, and he did the thing that he saved Abraham from having to do. He gave his only son. The Bible tells us that it happened on this mountain called Mount Moriah. Later in the book of 2 Samuel, we learned that Mount Moriah is actually a mountain right outside the city of Jerusalem. On one side of Mount Moriah, or one side of this mount, they eventually built the temple. This is where the Hebrew people would worship, where they would do sacrifices. It was the place of sacrifice. But on a mountain, right next to it, on one cold, nasty, dreary day, God took his only son, put him on a cross, and he paid the price. Abraham looks at his son. He says, Isaac, the Lord will provide for himself a ram. And that day, something crazy happened. We were at a conference not too long ago, a thing where a guy was actually preaching on this. He was talking about rams. You know, rams get 500 feet apart and then run as hard as they can, and wham, they hit their horns together. Rams, you know, are tough. They climb giant mountains. They don't get their head caught in a thicket. They don't get stuck in a bush. Rams don't do this kind of thing. But on that day, the angel says, yo, Abraham, over here, I have a ram for you. I have a lamb for you. I have this thing for you to sacrifice on the altar. That ram is to take the place of your son, because you were going to sacrifice your son, but I have provided an alternative. I have provided something that I'm going to provide for you. And the Lord that day provided for himself a ram, a sheep for sacrifice. And I want to tell you that God did exactly the same thing. You and I struggle in life. You and I choose our own way. We choose our own God. And we sometimes have to stop and say, God, provide a lamb for me. Provide something to take my place, because I know that if I do my thing, I'm going to end up worshiping anything but you. And Jesus shows up, and John the Baptist sees him, and he cries out something that's incredible, because it's tied to this story. Look at this. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's a ram who gets caught in a thicket for you and for me. This story is pregnant with the picture of Jesus and the cross and the fact that you and I need a sacrifice because we're messed up. We need God to intervene in our lives and save us from ourselves. We're idol factories. We end up just creating idols out of everything. God says the only way life's going to make sense is if you worship me and trust me. But we're idol factories. We make idols out of our boyfriends and girlfriends and out of our husbands and wives and out of our sports and out of our just everything. I mean, good grief. Everything can become an idol. And God says, lay it on the altar. You crawl on. Worship me. And that's the story of Abraham. Abraham spends the whole book of Genesis building altars. Everywhere he goes, boom, build an altar, worship God. Build an altar, worship God. Every city he stops in, when he's following God, he builds an altar, he worships God. It's an incredible thing. If you go through, you count the number of altars, it's just almost ridiculous. Here's my question for you. What was the hardest altar for Abraham to build? Here's the next question. Which altar do you think Abraham had the greatest worship at? That's the story. So what do? You're sitting here this morning, you're like, oh my gosh, like, you know, my bag's like four times the size of yours, Mike. All the idols I have are huge, and, you know, I live for everything. I don't really live for God. What do I do? What do I do with that? Well, let me just tell you some things real quick as we close. Then we're going to worship and do some cool things. Some things that I just want to challenge you as we kind of close out this morning. And that's this. First of all, if you are a person who's struggling with idols and has things in your life, recognize them. Recognize your idols. I haven't seen the second one yet. I'm excited. I love the first Pirates movie, Pirates of the Caribbean. Have you guys seen the second one? Is it good? I'm going to have to go see it. My son saw it. He liked it a lot. But in both movies, Jack Sparrow carries around a compass, and they laugh at him because the compass never points north. But somehow it ends up getting him to the places where wants to go. And my son told me what the catch is, that the compass is something in Jack Sparrow's hands that always points to the thing that he wants most. In the first movie, it is constantly pointing towards the Black Pearl. That's what he wants more than anything. Here's my question. If you had a compass like that, if you had a compass that you held in your hand, and that compass would point to the thing that you want most, what would it point to? That's your idol. That's the thing that you worship, that you at least have a tendency to worship when God is calling for you to lay that and yourself on the altar and trust him. Recognize your idol. Second, just trust Jesus. He may not make sense, and he may ask you to do things that in your mind you go, I don't get this. Trust him. He's good. You can trust his heart. You can trust his hand. You can know that he's going to come through. He's going to bless you. But what he's going to do is he's going to call you to trust him first and then see the blessing. So just trust him. You know, just place your life in his hands and follow him. And third thing I just want to tell you this morning is that all of us, especially if you're a believer, if you're somebody who follows Jesus, crawl back up on the altar and live the life of a living sacrifice. If you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus, I want to tell you that God's good and you can trust him. You can give your life to him and he will bless you like crazy. It's not always easy. He's not a fluffy God. He's God. He gets to call the shots, and he gets to run the show. But when I trust him and place my life in his hands, even though sometimes things are hard, he's always good. You can trust him. After service, I'll be hanging out at the information table. I'd love to chit-chat with you about what that means, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Every time we hear what God says, there's always a response. I hope these are some of them for you to trust. Just really place your life in Jesus' hands again. Trust him to crawl on the altar. But as we do this, we're going to have a time of worship, and we're going to do communion this morning. Communion is something, the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus gave his disciples and said, this is a way for you to remember me. It's a way to stop and realize that on that mountain, that same mountain maybe, that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God did sacrifice his son. God actually bailed Isaac out, but he didn't bail Jesus out. And he paid a huge price for you and for me. It's a time to remember that. Communion is also a time of celebration where I stop and I look at my own life and say, all right, God, what are my idols? I'm putting them on the altar. I'm serving you. If you're not familiar with the celebration of communion, that's cool. Really, communion is for people who have a real relationship with Jesus. They understand that and they're growing in that. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a few songs. As we're singing the first song, we want to invite you, if God leads you, as an act of worship or just celebration, to come experience communion. We'll just ask you to come down the center aisle, take the elements, take the bread, dip it in the juice. Somebody asked me once, why do we do it that way? Why do we dip the bread in the juice? Other churches do it different ways. The reason that I like this format is because the symbolism for me is just incredible. As I literally see the image of blood-stained flesh that Jesus gave for me. But you come take communion. Pray. We're going to sing. We'll invite you to stand and sing with us. When you come, if instead of passing the offering, we got the offering down here. For those of us who are part of Genesis, giving of offering is a way for us to say, God, you've done so much for us, we're giving back to you. If you're not part of Genesis, we don't expect you to give, don't want you to. This is for people who are part of this church. But as we celebrate for the next few minutes, we're going to sing some songs. I just want you to stop and focus your heart and trust Jesus and just ask yourself, what are the things in my life that have become my altars? Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, and I just pray for the next few minutes that we will just have you so fix our hearts in you. It'll be awesome. So we celebrate communion. Help us remember the great price you paid. And Lord, help us to leave here trusting you more. And Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, have a relationship with you, work in their lives in an awesome way too. In your name I pray. Amen.